Matthew 28. Let's look here, and we're going to see a wonderful passage of Scripture. Matthew 28, verse 11 through 20. These are the words of the writer, and we tie into the words of Christ. Here's what it says. Matthew 28, verse 11. It says, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' And so they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11th disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, there is so much power in this word. I pray that you would take it, translate it, and make it life to us today. May the Logos word of God, the written word of God, become a rhema word, a spoken word to us today. May it come alive and change our lives. May we leave here today with a different perspective than we came with today, Lord, because it's not a new word, but you can give us a new outlook. And so today, we ask you to do so. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. Well, how many of you glad to be in God's house this morning? Well, I think some people didn't get the memo. We had church this Sunday too, but praise the Lord, we had a big crowd last week. We almost had 270 people, and it made me wonder what would it be like if we hit the trails like that every week. Praise the Lord. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Be encouraged. For those of you who invited somebody and they showed up, you ought to give yourself a high five or a hug. Just hug yourself and pat yourself on the back. And you know what? They'd probably do that next week, too, if you invited them. So praise God. We're excited about that. It's just always encouraging to see the house of the Lord full. And that's why we need to continue to invite our friends, our families, our coworkers, our neighbors, and encourage them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in light of all of that, in light of last week actually celebrating the one event that actually shaped Christianity other than the birth of Christ, the one singular event would have been the resurrection of Jesus. I told you that without the resurrection, there is no gospel. Paul said if Christ had not risen from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. Everything is futile and we are actually still in our sin. But because Christ rose, then actually what happened was the debt of sin had been paid, victory has been wrought over death, hell, and the grave, and you and I have secured a victory as well. But the question that I want to ask us today, in light of the empty tomb, in light of the vacated cross, the question we must ask ourselves today is this: now what? Now what? Why don't you turn to somebody this morning and ask the question, now what? What is our response to Christ's triumph over the grave? You know, I want to talk to you in very real terms this morning. When something happens to us, typically usually on the positive note, you and I have this propensity of wanting to shout it from the rooftops. Anybody ever got a nice new shiny car that you really liked, right? And then next time you see somebody, you're like, ooh, did I tell you? I got a new car. Look how pretty it is. What about when you have a grandbaby? Come on, somebody. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all still carry those flip pictures in your wallet, right? And somebody didn't have to have the audacity to tell you that baby looked ugly. But to you, that's everything, right? Look at my grandbaby. My grandbaby is precious. You want to tell everybody. You're at the salon, right? You run into somebody. You're like, did I tell you I'm a grandma? I'm a grandma. You're at Walmart. You're like, did I tell you I'm a grandpa? Yep, they just had a brand new baby. Or what about a relationship? What about a relationship, right? When Blondie and I first started dating, I told everybody. They knew we were exclusive. If you saw me, you saw her. We were like Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Godhead. If you seen me, you seen the Father. When I was in high school, if you saw me, you saw Blonnie. If you saw Blonnie, you saw me. We were together like white on rice, baby. Everywhere you went, there was no doubt about it, right? That's just the way we were. And we like to share our relationship, man, because we were excited. Can I tell you that our response to Jesus being rose from the dead should be one that's exciting. It should be one that we want to shout from the rooftops. God is alive. Jesus is rose from the dead. We should have the same anticipation that the woman at the tomb had when he was told, go and tell the disciples, he is not here, he is risen. Folks, we got to have excitement about the fact that Jesus Christ has rose from the dead. This resurrection, this empty tomb, is not something that you and I celebrate just one day a year. But Paul said we walk in the power of the resurrection. In fact, here's what the Apostle Paul said. I always love this because he was a man who was very educated. His resume was from here to China and back. He was a Jew among Jews, circumcised on the eighth day, Pharisee of Pharisees, studied under Gamaliel. He was a high-ranking official. And Paul said, when I take all of my education, all of my degrees, all of my experience, and I stack it up beside the cross, Paul said, I count it all as dung, as rubbish, as worthlessness, as trash. And Paul said, I would that I know nothing except Christ and him crucified, that I may know the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. Church, I'm telling you this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an exciting event, and you and I should be excited to share that with every person we come in contact with. Now what? This morning, the title of my message is Understanding the Great Commission. On this Mission Sunday, Understanding the Great Commission, this sacred task that we find recorded in all the gospel writings, but the ones that we too particularly look at are the ones found in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, when Jesus told his disciples to go and spread the news near and far that Christ is risen from the dead. Folks, it is so vitally important that we do this. Do you know statistics show us that the greatest soul winners that you can find are people who've been saved for less than 6 months? A person who has been born again, radically changed by Christ, they are the best soul winners by the time they're 6 months old spiritually and less. You know why? They're close to their experience. They're close to the understanding of their lostness. They're close to the understanding of what Jesus had actually purchased them from and redeemed them from. They're that close to the fires of hell that they can still look back and see the smoke and feel the heat. They know what it's like to have been born again and to be saved. But let me tell you something. When it comes to the fire of God, here's what I found out. There's always enough wet blankets laying around to put it out. I have seen baby Christians jump and shout during worship. I've seen them twirl. I've seen them lift their hands, only to be met by the reservation of some senior saint who said, baby, don't you know it don't take all that? Why are you jumping for? Why are you shouting for? Listen, I'm going to tell you why they're jumping. I'm going to tell you why they're shouting. Because they've not forgot what the Lord has done for them. Some people didn't get raised with a silver spoon in their mouth. Some people weren't born on the second row of a church pew. God literally had to save some people out of prostitution. Some people out of a crack house. God delivered some people from a methamphetamine needle. God delivered some people from a pit way down. And some people realize that I have to give the Lord a shout because of where he's brought me from. I have to, because God is so good like that. Are you still with me today? I'm telling you, you got to give some praise to the Lord when he's delivered you out of the pit. We can't afford to be quiet. I tell young preachers all the time that ask me for advice. I said, listen, you don't need to put on a show, but you need to at least act excited about what you're talking about. Because praise God, if it doesn't make you excited, what makes you think it's going to make me excited? Hello, we didn't come to hear a homily. We came to hear a sermon. We came to hear people that are preaching to dead, dying men who may have never have another opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got to preach with urgency. We got to preach with passion. We got to preach with fervor. Why? Because the time is short. For no one knows the day or the hour the Lord will come. And I do believe he's coming quickly. Whew, Jesus. Now what? We've been commissioned by the Lord to go and share the gospel. The great commission, the command of Christ to go and tell the message. This is extra this morning. It's not in my notes. If you've got a pen and you're writing something down or you've got a note app on your phone, I want you to jot this down real fast. It's the great commission, not the great suggestion. It is actually a command. It is a command of Christ for us to go and share the faith that we have received with others. It's not for a select few group of people. It's not for the ordained or the elite or the priest or the pope. It's not for those that have been certified or licensed or they have been brought to a certain level. No, every person who shares their faith should share it with those who have never heard it. From the least to the greatest, no matter the societal impact or whatever faction of life they've come from, they have a responsibility to share Jesus with others. We've been commissioned. I want you to go back with me to Matthew 28 this morning, and let's dig and dive into this. The passage, the background here in our text is immediately after the resurrection. Christ had arose from the dead. What I told you last week was that the Roman soldiers would oftentimes be placed outside of a tomb or in a jail to guard a prisoner or to guard the tomb of a deceased person so that their bodies were not taken, they were not stolen, and that way there was no type of controversy. But here Jesus has risen from the dead. The angel of the Lord literally moved the stone away from the entrance. In the middle of the night, or early in the morning, however you want to look at it. But what we find is that these men see the body of Christ that is not there, and now they are tasked with, what are we going to tell people? What are we going to tell people? We can't tell them Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, that kind of defeats the purpose. So as bad as it is, we just need to say that his disciples came through in the middle of the night, and they stole his body. And so they made up this story. And the Bible says that they commonly report this among the Jews even until this day. It's the great conspiracy. Then verse 16 says, then the 11 disciples, they went away into Galilee, into the mountain which the Lord had appointed for them. And when they saw him, this always intrigued me. When they saw him, they worshiped. But some, look at this, doubted. I don't understand. They worshiped, but some doubted. And then Jesus tells them right here, and he says, he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the age. Concerning the Great Commission, concerning the call to the church to reach the world for Christ, concerning these sacred words and instructions of Christ, what must we know? Number one, we've been commissioned by Christ himself. We have been commissioned by Christ himself. The word commissioned is an official term. To be commissioned means to be launched, stamped, sealed, approved, and be sent by another. Commission is made up of two words, co and mission. Co means partnership. Mission is the root of what you're doing. It is the going. But the co-mission is meaning you are entering into a partnership with somebody. That's why Jesus told them later at the end of that verse, he says, and lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Here's what he's telling them. I am commissioning you, but I'm not sending you by yourself. He said, I will be with you, even unto the end of the age. And so that we're not in some obscure passage, Mark 16, the end of that actually tells us the same thing, because it says, and the Lord went with them, confirming his word with signs following. These disciples were commissioned by Christ to share the message of the resurrection. Here's what I want you to see out of this passage. Jesus said this, all authority has been given unto me. What did we learn last week? Last week we learned that when Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth, he took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He arose with all victory, all power, and all authority in his hand. Christ has the authority. Jesus has authority. That's powerful. But folks, the verse doesn't stop there. Notice what Jesus said in verse 18. And Jesus came, he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Jesus said, I have been given authority. And now what I'm doing, and it's within the realm of my authority, is that I am giving you delegated authority. Does anybody know what delegated authority is? Let me break it down to you. Are you familiar with the term power of attorney? Say if you have an elderly parent or something like that, and they're not making clear decisions, or maybe you're the person that's going to be the executor of their estate, so they put you as power of attorney, meaning they are giving you the authority that they have to make decisions on their behalf. And so here's what Jesus is saying here. It's not the same thing, but here's where it's similar. Jesus saying, I have authority. Now I'm giving my church authority. Now I want you to go. I want you to go, and I want you to tell people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is delegated authority. Now, I want you to notice something here. This is powerful. When you look at this, the Bible says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll be with you even to the ends of the age. Mark 16 says, and lo, I'll be with you. And the Lord went with them, confirming the word with signs following. Now, that's wonderful. But when we look at the fact that Jesus has commissioned us, he gave us his delegated authority, but notice this, he gives us the tools for the task. He gives us the tools for the task. Go read the end of every gospel writing, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they tell this story a little bit different from a different perspective. In other words, Matthew tells it one way, Mark tells it another way, John tells it another way, but here's how Luke tells it. After Jesus appeared to them, gave them authority, he says, but you go and tarry in the city of Jerusalem, and you wait until you be endued with the promise of the Father, which you have heard shall be not many days from now. Somebody say the promise. These disciples had been commissioned, but yet they were given a promise. But see, because Jesus is not going to give us a job that we don't have the equipment to do, right? He's going to give us the equipment to do the job. And so at the end of the Gospel of Luke, he tells them to go into Jerusalem and wait until they receive the promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father? John chapter 7 said it was the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. Now, Luke, let me just stop and teach you for a moment. Luke actually wrote the book of Acts. It's a continuation of his writing. And in Acts chapter 1, Luke records this promise right where Jesus is about to be ascended back up into heaven. This is very, very important. Because after Jesus arose from the dead, for 40 days, he showed himself alive to his disciples through many infallible proofs. And then he told them, go tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise. Then Acts chapter 1 records these words by Christ. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Notice this. You shall receive power. Interesting. You see, we've substituted this word in our modern vernacular because we've said you'll receive tongues when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Tongues is the initial physical outward evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it is an outflow of the power that you receive. Am I in the right place this morning? I might have woke up and drove to the wrong address. I thought our third cardinal truth was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hello, somebody. The Bible says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Can you put that verse on the screen, guys? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you so that you will be my witness. Witness of what? The resurrection. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is to be a witness of the resurrection. You'll be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. This powerful baptism of the Holy Spirit is not confined just to give you Holy Ghost goosebumps. It's not just so you can talk in tongues and shikamo shy and pass me by. It's so you can win a soul for Jesus Christ. It's so you can have the power and the boldness to look the face of the devil in the eye and say, I'm not afraid of you. I've got more authority than you. And it'll literally cause you to charge hell with a water pistol if that's what it takes. But I'm afraid a whole lot of the modern church has tongues, but they have no power. It's evident in our soul winning. You receive power when the Spirit comes upon you to be a witness. Do you know what a witness is in a courtroom term? It's an evidence producer. Because if you have no evidence, it doesn't hold up in a court of law. We've been commissioned. Somebody say commissioned. Here's the second thing. He said, go into all the world. Verse number 18, or 19 rather. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The first thing is, number one, we've been commissioned by Christ. Number two, here it is. Here's what we must know. We must go make disciples. We must go make disciples. Folks, what's the last word in that sentence? In our modern vernacular, we've also substituted this word. We've substituted it with the word decisions. We've substituted it with the word decisions. Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and make decisions. Because here's what a decision. This person made a decision to follow Jesus. Well, whoop-de-whoop. It's not a biblical concept. Jesus said, come and follow after me, and I will make you to become a fisher of men. Listen, it starts with a confession, but it's got to continue with discipleship. Hello, somebody. We got to make followers of Christ. Somebody say follower. You know what a follower is? A follower says, Lord, wherever you lead me, there will I follow. Whatever you want me to do. People who are disciples of Christ, they follow him not just because they're his Savior, but that he's their Lord. He's their Lord. He's their master. You know, oftentimes when the disciples talk to Jesus, they said, Master, Master. Rabbi, Lord, You know, the word master carries some weight to it, doesn't it? Let me ask you a question today. Is Jesus your master? He's my master. We must go and make disciples. He told these 11 that were commissioned, he said, I'm giving you power and authority. Now go into the world and make disciples. Go and produce people who will follow after me. This is vitally important, folks, that we don't neglect this. First of all, he said we must go and make disciples. Somebody say go. See, here's where we missed it. We think just by having good church service, good music, good sermon, cool pastor, people are going to show up to church. That worked in the 70s. It worked in the 80s. That game don't work anymore. We're living in a culture that's turning post-Christian very, very quickly. And you and I, if we're going to make disciples, we're going to have to stop fishing in the bathtub and start fishing out in the ocean. That means we're going to have to go where the lost people are, right? We're going to have to go where they are and go leave and go make disciples. That means we have to find them at the library, find them at the motorcycle rally. We're going to have to find them, come on, at the campsite. We're going to have to find them where we are, and the church is going to have to be like Elvis and leave the building. Hello, somebody. We got to go and make disciples. That doesn't just extend to our little nucleus of people either. He said, go and make disciples of what? All nations. Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus isn't just concerned about a white church. He isn't just concerned about a black church or a Hispanic church or a Chinese church or a Malaysian church. Jesus is concerned about the church, and there's one color in his church that matters. It's the color of red, because when he sees us, he sees the blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that unites humanity together. Every nation, every kindred of tongue, every tribe, every nation. We must go and make disciples. That's why the power of mentorship is so important. We like coming to church, and church is a central part of our Christian walk. You can't divorce the gathering of believers from the Old or the New Testament. You see it all throughout. From the Old Testament, they're going to the temple. They're going to the tabernacle. In the New Testament, they're going to the synagogue. They're going to the church. You can't divorce the gathering. But folks, most of our Christianity must be lived outside of the gathering. And we must go and actually make disciples. Who are we taking to lunch? Who are we inviting to our small group? Who are we mentoring? Who is in our home? We've got to go and make these disciples. Notice now, this responsibility was given to Jesus' disciples. Originally, it was the 11. Then if you read later, there were 70, 35 pairs. He gave them, and then he commissioned everybody. So we see this authority has gone out, and there's this call for us to go and make disciples of all nations. But here's where I want to get to this morning. Now what? We've got to know we've been commissioned by Christ. Number two, we must go and make disciples. But here's the third one. You ready for this? We should recognize the urgency. Listen, my heart goes out for the people fighting these fires. But while I was in worship this morning, I had wasn't a vision. I'm not going to say it's anything like that, but I had somewhat of a prophetic picture that I could see. And what I saw was a field, right? Wheat was on fire. I saw firefighters with big hoses that were blasting this fire. And what I saw was people running out of the field. And what the Holy Spirit spoke to me was this. He said, what if we are intent to rescue souls from fire as much as we are cattle? Because there are people stay up all night to save their cattle, but won't stay up to pray for somebody. Hello, somebody. That's good preaching for a young guy like me, I'm telling you. We got to get back to soul winning. It's vitally important, my friend. And listen, people need to save their cows. That's just the way the Lord spoke to me and said, what would happen if people would reach the lost with the same intensity? Because let me tell you something, that cow was not made in the image of God. That cow does not have an eternal soul, but man does. And when man dies, they're going to go wherever the condition of their soul was made right with or wrong with in this life. Revelation says, as a tree falls, so shall it lie. If a man be unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. If he be righteous, let him be righteous still. But there's no going back. Once a person dies, the urgency is now, my friend. You got to understand, I truly believe that we are on the precipice of seeing great things happen in the earth. I'm not going to get onto some kind of show this morning and say about the eclipse tomorrow and do I think this or think that. I do know this. The Bible tells us that there are signs in the heavens. The earth is groaning. We have seen things happen. We see things going on with Israel. We see things with the nations going on around the earth. And here's what the Bible tells us. We need to look up because our redemption draws nigh. Here's what I know. It's closer today than it was yesterday. I believe Jesus could come at any moment. The question is, do you? Because I truly believe he could come. At any moment. I believe there's an urgency, my friend. This urgency that we must recognize, we must know that time is not unlimited. Oftentimes, we think we've got all the time in the world. The truth is, none of us have all the time in the world. We don't know. God knows our days. I don't. No man knows the day or the hour. God does. But folks, there is an urgency for us to preach the gospel like never before. God help us to get back to preaching with an urgency and a passion that Jesus could come at any moment. You don't want to be living a certain kind of way when Jesus comes. Because listen, you don't want to get left. You want to get right. Does anybody still believe in the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ? Does anybody still believe in the rapture of the church, the blessed hope where Jesus will come and catch the saints away before the tribute? Does anybody still believe in that? I still believe in that this morning. I still believe what the Bible says. I still believe the Bible says that the church is not appointed unto wrath, but into mercy. I still believe that trumpet's going to sound one day. And there's an urgency. But if, my friend, hear this, the work is going to get done, the church is going to have to understand the importance of the Great Commission. The late Leonard Ravenhill said this, and I quote, it should be on the screen for you. Leonard Ravenhill said this, "The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized in the lifetime of the opportunity." Keep that up there. The opportunity of a lifetime must be seized in the lifetime of the opportunity. Keep that up there for a moment. What that simply means is this. Is that sometimes us humans, in our own finite minds, and sometimes in our own carnal arrogance, we believe that the same opportunities are just going to keep passing us by. I'll do it tomorrow. We're the procrastination generation. I'll do it later. But what if I told you that that conversation with that lost son of yours may be the last one you ever have? What if that conversation with that wayward coworker was the last one you ever had? The Lord set the opportunity up. It's the opportunity of a lifetime. But you've got to seize that opportunity in the lifetime of the opportunity. It means we must be precise. It means we must be bold. It means we must be passionate. It means we must be quick. Because after all, Jesus is coming. But guess what, though? Even if Jesus doesn't come today, and even if he doesn't come tomorrow, Statistics still tell us men are dying every second. And you and I have the ability and the responsibility to share the gospel with every person. Folks, this is the most powerful thing ever. One of the most tragic things of our lifetime. There's something that every single person in this room, every single one of us, not one, bold statement, not one of us have been untouched or unscathed by what I'm about to tell you. There is something that is all too common to our ears in our generation that you didn't hear much about in the 40s, the 50s, even the 60s. You ready? It's the word cancer. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you in this room have ever known somebody? Don't raise your hand yet. You've either known somebody who's had cancer, you yourself have had cancer, or number three, you've lost somebody due to cancer. Come on, raise your hand. That's you. Now look around. There is not a single hand that's not went up. Let me tell you something. I hate cancer. I hate that word. I hate it with a passion. You'll never convince me it's not man-made. I hate it. But listen to me. Researchers have been diligent from St. Jude's to Mercy Hospitals to the cancer research centers to the Mayo Clinic. We're talking billions. Somebody say billions. Billions of dollars have been spent looking for a cure for cancer. They've been looking everywhere. They've done tests on rats and orangutans, and don't send PETA after us. I'd rather them do experiments on them than you. Hello. But there have been all types of stuff that they've tried to find a cure for cancer. Now, let me ask you a question, friend. Really. Really ask you a question. Everybody raised their hand. They said, I've known somebody, I've personally met, or I've lost somebody to cancer. Every hand went up. Now, look at me here. How would you feel if you knew that there was somebody on the planet that had the cure to that in their pocket and they never shared it with somebody? There's not one of us in this room that wouldn't try to charge them for high treason and hang them from the highest building. Because how dare you have the cure to something that's literally affected everybody on the planet? But folks, before we get angry about that, every Christian has the cure to sin, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how many people do you walk by that you never share it with? Listen, can't cry over spilt milk. You can't unscramble eggs. What you can do, though, is you can do better today. And you can do better tomorrow. And you can say, Lord, today I want to do better at the Great Commission. Because there are people literally perishing all around me. And I don't want to get to heaven and have their blood on my hands. You know, in the Old Testament, the watchman had to get up on the wall. His job was to warn Israel, hey, the army's coming, get ready. But if that watchman was asleep and those people were allowed to come in and plunder, the Bible says the blood would be on that watchman's hands. Folks, let's not let the blood be on our hands of people who are lost around us. Let's be bold. Let's open our mouth. I still believe the gospel's worth selling, sharing. I'm going to tell you what Paul said in Romans chapter 2. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. For the Jew first, but also to the Greek, to the slave, and also to the free. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on, would you stand up on your feet with me today? I want to know if there's some people in this room today, you say, Pastor Brad, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of it. Man, Jesus saved my soul. He gave me eternal life. I'm not ashamed of it today. Listen, I want to ask a couple of very specific questions. First of all, if you're here today, my friend, and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm asking you this morning, what's hindering you from receiving the free gift? God loves you so much that He punished His Son on a cross, bore the whole weight of penalty of sin upon Him so that you could have a choice to receive forgiveness. Today, if you're in this room and you say, Pastor Brad, I don't know Jesus, and or maybe today I'm not sure of my eternal salvation. If you're here and that's you, I got good news for you. Jesus is no longer dead. He's arose. And He said that if you would just confess Him as Lord and believe in your heart that God had raised Him from the dead, all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friends, you can be saved today. So with nobody looking around, just for this moment, I want to ask the question in this room. If you're here, you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus, but today I need to give my life to Him. Come on, if that's you, just slip up your hand real quick. Just slip up your hand real quick. Hallelujah. Anybody? I'm just going to wait for just a moment. Praise the Lord. Anybody? 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 I want to wait just for a moment. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Here's the next thing I want to ask you is this. If you're in this room today, and you say, Pastor Brad, today, man, I want to be a soul winner. I want to be bold. I want to be on fire for God. Then I want to surrender all to Him today. So I surrender all so that I can make room for His power.